Hey, pass the salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I'm sitting in a railway station, got a ticket for my destination. On a tour, one night stands, my suitcase and guitar in hand. And every stop is neatly planned for a poet and a one-man band. Homeward bound. We made it. I'm home. Mark Trump's home. Victor's home. Gary's home. Craig's home. Good to be back home. Back home from Florida. We had a great week down there. We're going to talk a little bit about that here this morning. Just thankful for traveling mercies. I feel bad for Mark Trump. He drove in rain all the way down. No, drove in snow all the way down. Drove in rain all the way home. Victor drove in rain all the way in, all the way back. Like me and Gary and John Hartzler, we flew. Others drove. We're coming out from under that cloud. That's what I said, man. That cloud's following us, and we're coming out from under that stuff. We're heading in the right direction. Good morning. It's great to be back in the saddle and again in the old. Sorry for my song thing, but it's just was kind of on me. And man, what a busy time. You know, I come back. I can't tell you the lineup of the emails that I have. And I try to go through them when I get back. I look at them when I'm down there, but I don't have time to. You know, I just don't have time to get into emails. We got some unbelievable photos and videos and different things to show. And I get back and I got a lot of great emails and I appreciate everybody there sending me, Coach, you got to look at this. Coach, you got to read this. Coach, you got to see this. Boy, my inbox is full. And so some of you sent me some really, really good stuff. And if I get a chance to get my bearings to get back, I'll try to address some of it here on the show. But in the meantime, I'm just trying to get rolling again here now that I'm back home. And I want to talk a little bit about our Florida trip. By the way, Mark Trump is, and Jimmy, we're going to lean on Jim Kraft too. We think we want to go back in February. We got to set a date. We have to talk about some logistics. We want more people to come and experience what we experienced. And one of the things that Gary Pierce and Mark Trump and we had a discussion one afternoon. We need to follow up on it more. The real important thing about going down to Florida is we need equipment. Now, Don brought his tractor, and Craig brought his skid steer, and we could not have done any of the work without those two things. Couldn't have done it. And so Mark and Gary and I were talking that, you know, if we're gonna go down in February again. We need people to come who can bring equipment. Okay. If you're listening right now and you have a tractor, you have a skid steer, first of all, you're never going to be as good on that tractor as Don Marshall. You're never going to be as good as him. Or probably not as good as Craig. But if you have a piece of equipment and you can come, we want to raise money to pay for your expenses, to bring your vehicle, bring that machinery down. Because we've determined that if we can get a good piece of equipment and put five or six people with that good piece of equipment, we can really, really get some, some stuff done. And we'd even discussed the possibilities of maybe renting a skid steer locally, but Mark or somebody said, well, that's probably $1,000 or maybe even $2,000 a week to be able to do that. And then they said, yeah, and then you got to rent a trailer to pull it and to put it on and a truck to pull it. And it just gets cost prohibitive. But if you're somewhere close and you have a piece of equipment that you'd be willing to come to Florida with, we'll raise the money to pay your expenses and a little extra for you to be able to come down there. So we're going to, in the future, we're going to be talking about when we're going to do it. It's going to be probably sometime in first or second week of February. We'll let Jim Kraft and Mark and Gary and I, we'll get together and we'll try to make the decision on that. Hey, Mark, I think you were in there. Are you there, Mark? Are you in there? I mean, I know he's in there. I thought sure I saw him.
Yeah, I'm in here. Morning.
Hey, Mark, can you run down again? You think from a financial, the amount of money that we invested in that community through labor and rental. Do you remember those numbers, Mark?
Yeah, I mean, if we figured it, they in general, they charge about $1,000 a tree. I think a tree limb Jim, he's an independent guy. He charges maybe $1,000 a day. And that's what he charges. But we were knocking out sites with minimum of 4 to 10 trees a site. So we figured, you know, at least $2,500 per site. And we did, on average, about 4 sites a day. So easily we were doing $10,000 to $20,000 worth of work a day. Okay.
Unbelievable. Go ahead.
So 4 days, that was 40 to 80,000. So I, you know, an easy estimate's 50 grand. We did about 50 grand of work. It was 16 of us. You know, 3 or 4 kids were down there helping, and they did. I tell you what, as far as effort goes, the boys did just as good as the adults with what they brought with them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was super impressed with every single person. And I think that's what stood out in my mind is just everyone worked. Everyone was like a machine. Some of the sites we got to, Don and Craig, just they just worked like they'd been doing it their whole life. And it was,
right. Yeah. But we can't great. Do it. We can't do it without equipment, can we, Mark?
No. And that's where if you got about 4 or 5 people, 6 people per piece of equipment, there's plenty of people to keep up dragging and cutting and still keep the machine busy. So if we brought, you know, if 20 people showed up and we only got 2 pieces of equipment, well, now we got to look for jobs with that don't need equipment.
Mm-hmm.
So the condition is all the small chainsaw jobs are done, and they have people that come in and knock those out periodically. But the big ones, you know, we get to these sites and they've left all the big trunks, you know, all the little stuff's cut a lot of times. And that leaves us with the big trunks to move and the brush and the heavy work. So it's essential if we get more people that we have to have equipment. If we don't have equipment, we don't need that many people.
Folks, here's the thing. We kind of you got the size of these logs. I'm going to try to get some pictures ready for us tomorrow. The size of these trunks are so unbelievably huge. Once you cut them up, if you don't move them to the street where they can come and pick them up, you might as well not even go. Because that's the problem. So when we had the skid steer there, we had Don and Craig and Craig's brother Mike, and had that crew there. When we would cut up the log, the tractors could pick it up and get it to the street. We've got some amazing pictures of stuff that we've done, and we easily $80,000 to $100,000. Because see, Mark mentioned $20,000 a day, but that's because we had Don brought his equipment and Craig brought his equipment. If they don't bring their equipment, if we got to rent that equipment, then it's even higher than that. So
that's right.
You can't explain it until you've done it. So I want you guys to think about this first or second week of February. We're going to try to go back down. We'd love for some of you to come with us. And if somebody out there listening says, you know, coach, I've got a skid steer, or I've got a tractor, whatever, and I'd be willing to come, we're going to raise money to make it worthwhile for you to come. Now, see, that sounds awful to even say that because we're all volunteers. But the fact of the matter is, Don brings this beautiful John Deere tractor down there, and he's putting a lot of time and wear. And, you know, if it breaks down, he's got to pay. He had a tire go out. Craig had a tire go out. They got to pay for that. So, you know, what rental fee we would pay to U-Haul or whoever, we'll pay to those of you who are bringing your equipment out. So let us know if that's something that you're able to do. And Mark and Gary and Jim Kraft, those guys did unbelievable work. Jim Kraft laid all the groundwork for us, and Mark was a guy on the ground. And there is still so much work to do. Folks, I'm telling you, we can go down there next September. And hey, Mark, how do we explain to people what we saw? How can we explain that to somebody? Yeah, Mark, or if you're an operator, maybe you can operate heavy equipment.
That's right.
That's important as well.
That gives the guys a break. But just seeing the work, it's been 2 months, and this lady had the tree down on her garage, and she was crying when we got there. And then we start taking stuff down, and she just continued crying. But as far as how bad everything is, you know, my wife called, and I'm still explaining to her some of the things that I'm seeing. So she's asking questions. I'm like, no, it's the piles are like way taller than that. Trees are way bigger than that. And it's like just hard to explain when you're driving 20 minutes, you know, you're driving 5-10 miles to go somewhere, and you're just passing hundreds, if not thousands, of sites that we could be working on.
That's right.
And we show up, and people's been there or not. It's just an outpouring of amazement. Honestly, they can't believe what we're doing.
And it could go on for months and months and months and months. I mean, it's just, unbelievably devastating. So we're planning on going. We'll get you more details in when Mark and Jim and some of us get our heads together and figure out exactly what we're going to do. We're going to try to go back down, and we'll raise some more money. And you know, we want to thank Roger. Roger just had knee surgery, and he's out. Yeah, the hospital. Horse Pistol, Roger. Are you? I see you're in here with us today. Yeah, the hospital. Roger, I know he's there.
I'm here, and I just wanted to thank all the men on the huddle for checking in on me. It felt like my church, and everything's going well. The surgery went well. I'm getting out of here, and
so you're still in the hospital. You're still in the hospital, though.
Yeah, I'm loyal, baby. I'm loyal.
Jiminy, Grammy, you must have rich blood or something. They probably saw how much money you had. So let's keep him a few extra days there.
Yeah,
Pat.
We'll be home this morning. So,
and I told you guys that Roger bought a meal for us down there. He said, "You let those guys, you give them a meal on me." And so, boy, we did.
Yeah.
We did. It wasn't too bad that we had that dessert, Roger. When we had the dessert, it went boom.
Well, I was honored to do it, and I love all you guys.
All right, buddy. We appreciate it. We appreciate you. Appreciate you doing it.
Hey, thanks, Roger. Thanks, Roger. Just want to send a shout out. Really appreciate it. You were there in spirit. We missed you. We talked with you about you, you know. So I hope you get better, sir.
Thank you.
Amen. Maybe we get you down there swinging a chainsaw. See, Gary Donahoe's in. We got to get Gary back down in there. And some of you guys, again, let me say this one more time, then I'm going to move on. Okay, promise. The fellowship is so unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. The nights when we get together afterwards and we eat and tell stories and talk about the biblical things and non-biblical things and the bond that's made there. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. So we would love for you guys all to as many of as you can to try to be part of it. And I'm clicking on something right over here.
Hey, Roger. I just also want to chime in and say, hey, a lot of money was donated to get the crew down there and get them back and get them to work. But your donation, you know, you specifically earmarked that for the crew. And that was just an amazing thing to do. And boy, the evening that we had and to close out
fun,
a hard week, a physical week.
3 hours we sat in that restaurant. 3 hours we sat there.
It was beautiful, and it was something that was priceless. And thank you so much for doing that.
Amen. So, folks, our crew was—I just pulled it up, and let's make sure I don't forget anybody. Mark Trump drove through the snow and through the rain. Don Marshall and his daughter Leanne, Craig Fawcett and his brother Mike—they came all the way from Iowa. Don and Leanne came all the way from New Jersey. Craig and his brother Mike came from Iowa, along with Helena Hayes and her sons, my brain just went dead. Matthew and
Alan.
Alan, thank you. Gary Pierce and John Hartzler came from Ohio, as did Terry Zeller came from Ohio. Victor and his 20-year-old son Vic came. Pete Lamblad came down for a bit. And am I forgetting anybody else? I think maybe that was it. It was a good crew. We slept on the floor at the church, and we we invested $100,000 in that community of effort that they'll never, nobody will ever know we did. So God bless all of you. Thanks for all the support for everything you did. Anybody else, anything to add there? Listen, I'm telling you, we were a lean, mean fighting machine. And that we were ready to change. As long as we had a piece of equipment, we could go and work. And we did some great stuff. Cool. Anybody else? Coach, what are you looking through on your list? Okay. A couple things have been, where am I? Like I lost my inbox. All right. Coach, where is it? There's stuff. I can't even find what I sent to me this morning. I did that the other day. There it is. All right. Here, I'm sorry. Okay. Listen, Chad Estes, Texas Salt and Light Brigade. Chad's having an event January 11 and 12. 11 and 12. Want some information? Chad's got a, I was going to try to get that and shoot it there by Chad. Didn't know how to do it. But anyway, Chad's down in Texas, January 11 and 12. Up in Iowa with Denny Bryan on the 27th, 28th, maybe the 29th. I'm not sure exactly what the dates are. 27th for sure in Oskaloosa, Iowa. And Gary and I, we'll get our schedule kind of back up to date. We're looking to come to your town and yada, 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 yada. Okay, cool. Coach, good. Hey, I came across something this weekend. I don't even have a part of it, but it just, the Lord just tapped me on the shoulder. So I'm going to do it in a minute. I was sitting around, yesterday afternoon, I think it was. By the way, David Arthur and his mom came down, had lunch with Michelle and I yesterday. David Arthur's mama, Carol's in town. And see, that's, I think you can measure a guy by that, can't you? David said he didn't want his mom alone in Maine during the Maine winters. He went up and got her, drug her down to Mount Vernon, Ohio. Taking care of his mom. Speaks a lot about David, I think. Michelle and I had him over for lunch yesterday, had a good discussion. And during the course of the discussion, I asked myself this, and I'm going to throw this open for discussion. Maybe somebody can help me. Can somebody tell me, are you sitting down? Everybody sitting down? We'll shake your theology a little bit. Okay, here's a question. I'm looking at our list, see who all we got in there. Who's going to punch me first? Hey, John Brockoff. Can somebody tell me where it says in the Bible that we're to get people saved? I'm waiting. Where does it say in the Bible our job is to get people saved?
I'm going to tell you right now, Coach. You ready?
Yeah. Hey, David, don't think we planned this. We didn't.
No, we didn't. Listen, I'm telling you right now.
You went off or something there, Dave. You went mute. You muted. Somebody muted you or something. Can't hear you.
Hey, Coach, I think that was his point.
Yeah. Okay. It doesn't.
Okay. I'm a little slow here, okay? I'm a little slow. Now, some of you, that makes a little bit nervous. But see, listen, folks, this is just me. I want to do what the scriptures say. I want to do what they say. I don't want to do what my tradition of religion has taught. I know that this Bible says that he who wins souls is wise. But I want to know where in the scripture it tells us that we are to go get people saved. And I'm going to wait a minute for somebody to Google it and show it to me. Because if that's what we're supposed to do, I want to do that. I want to go get people saved. And if that's not what it tells us to do, then I don't want to do that. And is it possible that the church is trying to do something that the Bible doesn't say it's supposed to do? Somebody help
me. Well, it doesn't. I don't believe it actually says anything about being saved in the Bible. But there's examples. Wow. For example, Coach Christ, when he had the interaction with the rich young ruler, okay, he wanted to know how he inherited the kingdom of God. And then he said he did all the things that Christ said, but Christ said, but there's one additional thing. Sell everything you have and follow me. Mm-hmm. Because he knew what that guy was hanging on to. So that would be an example. It doesn't use the word saved.
No, but see,
that would be an example.
Glenn, no. Glenn, that's the point. Did Jesus say to the rich young ruler, hey, brother, you come over here and repeat after me, and I'm going to get you saved right here. Did Jesus say that?
No, he didn't.
Does anybody know of any place in the Bible where Jesus or one of his disciples says, come on over here, you need to get saved, brother. Come over here and say these words and you get saved. Does anybody know anywhere that it says that? Because that's what I hear everywhere we go. Say, well, coach, you just got to go out and get people saved. Just go out and get them saved. So that sounds good. Where does it say to do that?
Coach, what's actually amazing about this is because a lot of people think that the Great Commission means going out and getting people saved. Great Commission tells us to do two things, evangelize and disciple. That's tell people of the good news. Why? Because it's not up to us if they get saved. It's actually up to them, and only Jesus can save them. So the only thing that can stop God's will is their will. That's why he said, how do I inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus told him how to do it. That was it. He told him the good news, that it was available to him, but he had to make the choices, and he had to take those steps, because only Jesus can save.
That's right. David's right. He's got it right.
But the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So are we supposed to get him saved? Is that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to go out and tell them, call upon the name of the Lord?
Yeah, no, we're supposed to evangelize and disciple. That's it.
Jared, Matthew 28. Yep. Somebody come on in and argue. Jared's looking. Go ahead.
We're supposed to be fishers of men.
Mm-hmm. What's that mean? See, I think Billy Graham made up the walk the aisle, say the prayer. I think that's a modern creation.
The sinner's prayer is a modern creation. That is a modern creation. The altar call is a modern creation, because ultimately it's up to the individual. When we are called to be fishers of men, it's because Revelation tells us how to do it. It says that they, meaning the world, shall overcome him, meaning the enemy, by what? By the blood of the Lamb, because only Jesus can save them, and the power of our testimony. We're called to be fishers of men, and we catch them with the power of our testimony, with the power of our word, and Jesus cleans them. We catch them, he cleans them. It's so simple.
Listen, some of you are nervous right now. Some of you are really, really nervous. I believe we want to get people saved. I don't believe our commission is to go get them saved. I don't believe it's to get them saved. We can't save them. We can't save people. And when we say that we'll go get, have you been saved, brother? Do you want to get saved, brother? And they say a prayer, we're creating false converts. False converts. We're doing something we're not commanded to do in the scripture.
The church is in the state that it's in right now.
Amen. It's full of false converts.
There's two misconceptions. They think that being saved means they have their salvation. We know that's nonsense. But they also think that going out and evangelizing and discipling means going out and getting people saved. And they're two separate things. Our commission is not to save people. Our commission is to evangelize and disciple. When people make the choice to want to know Jesus, to allow Jesus to make them free, then we have to follow up with discipleship to do what he told us to do. And that's only to teach all things that he taught. That doesn't mean that we're saving them. It means that we're teaching, we're discipling, because only Jesus can save them. But they have to make that choice.
Matthew 28, Jared's got it right up on the screen. And Jesus came, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay, we can preach there, right? Go ye therefore and get all those people saved. You go out there and do some altar calls for us, get them to come to the altar and have them call out on them. Would you go? No. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations. What? Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are to go to all nations and teach them what he commanded us to do. We're not to go get people saved. Hey, Acts 2:37. Go to Acts 2:37. See what Ray's saying. Yeah, George.
All right, so to break it down in real simple form, it's the person that is unsaved that has to call upon the name of the Lord and cry out to him for salvation. It's not someone saying a prayer and you repeating it after them out of a heart that really doesn't want to be saved.
George,
is that correct?
Ray just gave us Acts 2:37. It's up on the screen. Now, when they heard this, what did they hear? They were going and teaching. They were going and teaching. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? Peter ain't trying to get them saved. He's telling them the truth. And Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of the sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to all your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves! Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that were believed were together, and all had all things in common. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and the singleness of heart, praising God and having favor over all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Peter didn't go get them saved. He went and told them the gospel.
Told them how to not allow their will. Yeah, he told them how. And if you notice, I just have to note this because this is so misconstrued. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, not because of the remission of sins, for the remission of sins. And he didn't say repent, period, and then get baptized for because of the remission of sins. He said repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Not
David,
because
how about verse 40? How about verse 40? And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves.
Save yourselves, because it's up to you. The only will, see, everyone says, oh, well, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. No, the only thing that can stop God's will is our will. Because we have to make that choice.
Okay, but here's the thing, all right? We still have an obligation to go and tell people, okay? Because the word says, how will they hear if no one tells them? So we have an obligation with the Great Commission to go and tell people. And sometimes telling them means that you have to actually ask them a lot of questions, okay?
Right.
If anybody has ever seen the approach that, if you all know of Ray Comfort, the approach mm-hmm. that he uses. So he uses the law to show people, you know, hey, they're not really that good. Because most people think they're pretty good and they'll probably go to heaven. So you have to get into a dialogue with people. You have to actually challenge people and talk to them. All right.
But Glenn, I agree with everything you said. I'm gonna tell you the truth, folks. This is me. Oh, should I say it, Lord? Okay, I will. Whenever I go to lift up Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I'm going to tell you the truth. My intention is never to get people saved, ever. My intention is to lift up the Lord. Because if you lift up the Lord, he draws all men unto him. And yes, Glenn, it is preaching the gospel. Yes, it is going and testifying. It is all that stuff. But my intention is not to get them saved, because it does me no good to get them saved if they are not discipled. Does me no good.
Amen.
And our church churches are full with undiscipled, saved people.
I don't disagree on that, Coach.
I'm not arguing.
None of us can get anybody saved. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit that draws people to Jesus. Right.
So, Glenn, I'm not arguing with you. We're on the same.
Why it's so important? You know why it's so important? What Glenn said about how Ray Comfort does it, because lifting up Jesus, we have to realize that if we're going to do it and we're going to show the lost, it's condemnation that brings the sinner's heart to repentance. Condemnation brings the sinner's heart to repentance. So the way Ray Comfort does it is perfect, because he shows them that they are not good. You know, well,
exactly. Exactly. He uses the law to show them that they are not good. Exactly.
Right.
And they have to realize that.
Hey, can I step in for just a second with a little bit of what I think is kind of common sense about this subject?
Sure.
Everybody that's talking here has got it right about some of the aspects that we're looking at. But I think the basic thing is, what are we to be teaching them? What is the gospel? Jesus a couple of times mentioned this gospel when he was talking to his disciples. There is obviously a gospel message that is available for us to see in the Word of God. And that's what we've been doing for 4 weeks in our Bible study, is going through and finding those scriptures from the Word of God that literally have to be part of the gospel message because of the pure logic of the context and what they say. And we've got three pages of scriptures now that are part of the gospel. I mean, this is what we've come up with so far, and we're still working on it. We're still doing it. The gospel is not a simple little 1-2-3-step message. Peter, I believe it was, who went down and found the eunuch on the chariot that was headed toward Damascus. I don't think he just spent 2 or 3 minutes and then found a hunk of water and that baptized the guy. I think he spent hours talking to that. He spent so much time talking to that man, it was getting so late, God had to translate him back to Jerusalem instead of letting him walk along the road at night.
Okay, so David Arthur, again, we had lunch with David Arthur yesterday. We did not plan this discussion. But David Arthur told me, or told my wife, or told his mother as we're having the discussion, that he is finding that when he goes and deals with those actively engaged in the homosexual lifestyle and all of its devious forms, he finds that they become more receptive when he builds relationship with them. Expound on that a bit, David.
Well, you know, Coach, I know that I just want to befriend them, right? And from the beginning, I've always told them, look, I don't want to be your friend. I want to be your brother. My goal is to be your brother, but I have to befriend them. And so when that young man decided that he wanted to walk out of homosexuality about 2 months ago, and I drove him home, and we drove 3.5 hours, and I said to him, I said, well, what happened? He said, you. I said, well, not me, Jesus. He said, no, David, you. You showed me that I could have a personal relationship with another man and it not be sexual. So that was it. It's us. Well, for me, for the people that I deal with, it's me showing them that they can have an intimate personal relationship with somebody of the same sex and it not be tainted or perverted or sexual. And that's it. That comes down to it. And the more I search the scriptures and pray on it, that's what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me, is that these kids, they think that because they have the natural desire that God places in us in the very beginning, they have this natural desire for an intimate relationship with people. And they believe, because intimacy has been tainted, perverted, twisted, they believe that that means that they want to have sex with them. And if that's not what that means, it means that they have a natural desire to have an intimate relationship with people. They want to have that bond.
Intimate, Jared. Look up intimate. Go ahead, David.
They want to have that bond with people. And they believe, because of our society, because of what this world is right now, they believe that being intimate, because we have intimate apparel, you know, and it's and intimacy means sexual, but that's not right. What it means. And David and Jonathan had an intimate relationship. Jesus had an intimate relationship with his apostles. And you know, that's what we were designed to do. We were designed to have an intimate, personal relationship with one another.
Amen.
In such a way that we, you know, how we say how people are married for so long. Oh, they can finish each other's sentences. That's how we're supposed to be with our brothers.
Me and Michelle. Michelle. Amen. Yes.
We're supposed to be like that with our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to have that bond, that intimacy, because that is what we were created. That's our identity. That's part of our identity.
So David, you are building a relationship, and in a manner of speaking, discipling them to the point where they begin to trust you and what you say, and they can then maybe begin to open up to maybe accepting Christ.
As opposed to walking an aisle, saying a prayer, and then going in the back room with somebody else, and they give you some literature, and then you go live your life thinking you're saved.
Yeah. I mean, I don't.
Because they are finding out, they're realizing that desire in them for that intimacy or for that personalness. You know, that young man, I went and picked him up at least twice a week in Columbus. I took him to lunch. I take him to the park. We walked around the park. We sat on the bench. We spent hours together because I wanted him to see that I wanted to be his brother and I didn't want to be his lover. And that was something new to him. He was never experienced that. He didn't have a father. You know, he has a stepfather, and his stepfather is, from what I can tell, a good Christian man. And so is his mother, a good Christian woman. But they told him, you can't be a homosexual and live under this roof. You can't do it. That's why he left. He went to Columbus. He went to Columbus, and he lived in Columbus. And I met him at the Columbus Pride Parade, the very first Pride Parade I ever been at, because I went with Coach. You know, and that's where I met him. And that's where that all started. It all started at the Pride Parade, where he was marching because he was so
proud of his
detestable ways. And now he knows that he can have a relationship with a man and it not be sexual. Because he's getting to know that it's what is natural. It's built in us. It's part of our makeup.
And words mean things. See, how many times have we asked people or heard people ask, have you two been intimate yet? Meaning, you screwed each other yet?
Yeah.
Right? No. Intimate is, up on the screen, Webster's, inmost, inward, internal, as intimate impulse, near, close. Close in friendship or acquaintance, familiar, intimate acquaintance, a familiar friend or associate, one to whom the thoughts of another are entrusted without reserve, to share together, to intimate, to register, to love entirely, to make one intimate, to enter, to be able to enter in. I couldn't figure out what it was. Into me is intimate, give you permission into me. Intimate, right?
Right.
Amen. To register, to love entirely, to make one intimate, to enter. You can come in here, and I can come in you. To him, yes, obscurely and directly. Wow.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Basically, what you talk about all the time is how you break down their secular argument. And, you know, it's like Jesus when he met the woman at the well. And he didn't come and say, I'm Jesus, boom, you know. He came in and said, you know, I can give you water that will make you not thirsty ever again.
Amen, amen.
And that you're on you're with the man now. It's not even your own husband. And this woman was like, who is this man? And then next thing you know, what happens? Is that exactly how we need to approach the gospel, is to meet people where they are.
We've even screwed that up, Paul, and we've turned that into friendship evangelism. Befriend them and lead them to Jesus. Well, there's some truth in that, but when that becomes a technique, again, merely to get people saved,
Coach? Hey, Coach. What it is to help fulfill the business model, get butts in the seat.
That's right. Friendship evangelism.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
I've always said Jesus would have been a terrible pastor today, and what you're saying is so spot on today. And what God showed me a while back in Luke 14:25-35, is when he had the multitude following him because he was feeding them and he was doing the miracles and all that. And he turned around and gave them three things that if you don't love your, hate your mother and father and brother and sister, and yes, even yourself, you can't even be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. And if you don't go and sell all your possessions and give them away, you can't be my disciple. So he kind of, and they all left. To be a disciple.
You know, I've said before that bringing somebody to the gate of the kingdom of God and letting them open the gate and receive what Jesus did for them and their sins as when they were in the world, and then abandoning them is like birthing a baby and throwing it in the dumpster.
Larry, I said it was like this. When I got saved I received Christ, changed my wording here. I received Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade in Columbus, Ohio, first time, 1964 in Columbus, Ohio. I walked that aisle, said that prayer, and I received Christ, but then I was hooked. I was a fish, and they reeled me up on the beach, and they left me on the beach to rot.
That happens all the time.
All the time. Yes. Salvation. Go ahead.
Well, they get their number. They get their little belt notch. They save the person, and we're all happy, and there's emotion, and it's wonderful. But when the first storm comes, when the first difficult time comes,
mm-hmm.
not been discipled to get through the storm, so they don't get through it well, then they blame God, then they leave the church.
Amen. Amen. Denny had us in Luke 14:24-25, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto him, here it is! Here's his friendship evangelism! Here's his opportunity to get everybody saved. What's he say? If any man comes to me, in other words, you're going to walk that aisle and you're going to say that prayer. Before you do that, let me tell you something. Before you do that, you walk that aisle and say that prayer and you don't hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yeah. And if you don't even hate your own life, dude, don't even bother walking that aisle. Don't even bother do that. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, hey, dude, don't walk that aisle. Don't you come down there. Which of you intending to build a tower, sit, and you walk down that aisle thinking you're going to get something out of it, and you don't realize I'm asking you for your life, don't walk that aisle, buddy. Less happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it, they began to mock him. They began to make fun of him, saying, this man started out as a Christian, but he wasn't able to finish it. Or what king going to war against another king sits down not first and looks around and says, we got enough soldiers here? This could cost us quite a bit, man. Cost us $20,000 to go down there and move them logs. Got to drive through some snow and got to drive through some rain and got to have some tension with one another. I don't know, man. I don't know. What king going to war against it doesn't count all that. To meet with him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, hey fellas, you can't be my disciple. You can't be my, folks, couldn't Jesus at that point said, just come and be saved. Whosoever calls upon me shall be saved. Couldn't he have said that right there? And why did he not say that right there? Because he's saying, come and die, not come and live. Come and die. And when you die, you'll live. But if you're coming to enhance your life, don't even bother coming. That's the way I read it.
Luke 19:10, Coach. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that
which is lost.
Not those.
So if Jesus came to restore, and if you look at restore in the 1828, it says to return a person, as a specific thing which he has lost or which has been taken from him and unjustly detained.
Webster's, restore. Restore. Go to Webster's. Look at restore. Replace,
to return, to bring back. So what is that which was lost? That is the very relationship that we were created to have with not only with God, but with one another. It's to restore the intimacy, to restore that personal, intimate relationship we needed to have.
Amen. Good word.
This is what Rich. Jared, there's restore up there, to return a person or a specific thing which was lost. Restore. Jared, go to, I just lost my thought. Go ahead.
I'm just saying, basically, what it is just restoring us to that relationship that God had with Adam.
That's right, to restore us back, right? Restore, to reclaim what the enemy had stolen. So for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy, annihilate the works of the devil. What's the work of the devil? Jesus came and died on the cross to restore, to reconcile. What's that say, Jared? Reconcile the world unto himself. Isn't that what it says? Folks, he didn't just come to save people. He came to reconcile the world to himself. Reconcile, Jared. Look that up. It's a math term. Reconcile. To conciliate anew. To call back into union and friendship. He reconciled the world. He said, the world's now again under my control. To call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated, to restore to friendship or favor after an estrangement, as to reconcile men or parties that have been at variance. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. To reconcile is to bring to acquiescence, content, or quiet submission with two, as to reconcile oneself to one's affection, to make consistent or congruous, to bring to agreement or sue. God died on the cross to reconcile the world unto him. And how do they do that? Through people. We go and teach people all he commanded us. And as we do that, the world's reconciled to him. This ain't about getting people saved and getting them to heaven. I'm sorry. That isn't what it's about.
And coach, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He has given to us, what has he given us? The ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, fully God, fully man, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Thank you, Jesus.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are, now that we've been reconciled. I've been reconciled with the Lord. Now I'm an ambassador for him. And though God did beseech you by us, we pray to you in Christ's stead. You be reconciled to God. You be reconciled to him. You individually go be reconciled. Don't get saved. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. Reconciling people back into clear, perfect relationship with God. The world falling in line with the edicts and the plans of God. That's what... All right, Dennis, do we have it so wrong?
Hey, coach.
I can't even save myself. How am I going to save someone else?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hey, coach.
Yes.
He didn't call us to coexist with every other religion in the world. You ever seen those signs on people's cars?
I have. Yes, sir.
So, coach, if salvation is strictly between the person and Jesus, then who gets credit for it? I mean, what about all these numbers?
Yeah, the meaningless,
men,
right?
Men don't get credit for salvation is what you're saying.
That's right. And not only that, Mark, salvation is a goal. It's not a verb. It's where we're heading. You will be saved. He who calls upon the name of the Lord not is saved. will be saved. He who endures to the end will be saved.
So we have the hope of eternal salvation.
Oh my goodness! So I was thinking. I don't want to uncover anybody. Everybody who was down that. Well, he won't care. Tree Limb Jim. Guy helped us down there in Florida. He's had a hard life. And I don't know if you guys noticed this, but those of you who were down there with us, he was up every morning at 5 o'clock with me. And he came over and he sat glued to the show. He'd never heard it. He didn't know anything about us. He was so hungry for that fellowship and that truth of that word that was bringing life. The words that I say to you, they're spirit and they are life. And I would say to you that by the bushel basket full, there are men out there who have walked the aisle but are not reconciled to the Lord.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, Jeff.
I remember something you said about 15 years ago. You used to say, the church is just getting them saved and stacking them up like firewood. You remember that?
Like cordwood, yes, sir, waiting for the rapture bus. Yep. And that's what we're doing. And they're not saved. But folks, I'm telling you, most of the people you come in contact with, they're not disciples of Christ. They are not. Go and make disciples. They are not disciples of Christ. They're not disciples of Christ. You say, Coach, you're sounding judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. They're not saved yet. They're on their way to salvation. They're not saved yet. Brother, are you saved? I hope to be. I hope to be. I ain't there yet. Does somebody think I'm missing it?
Hey, Coach, I have a question. Jesus does say you must be born again.
All right.
So is there, I'm just asking this question. So is there a difference between born again and salvation?
Yes. You want to take that one, David?
I believe that there's a difference between, and this is what the word says, so it's not like my theology, but the word says that there's a difference between being saved and receiving our salvation. Because it says, the word says that we are justified, that we are righteous when we are born again. But then it says that we can also fall away and lose that. It says that the Holy Spirit can come into us and that the Holy Spirit can keep us. So we can, what we call, get saved, but not receive our salvation. So we can be born again, but then it's up to, that's why it's so important to evangelize and disciple, because if we're only evangelizing and nobody's discipling, then we're creating a whole bunch of people who are going to fall away, and they're going to get born again, and then they're going to fall away. Those are going to be the wheat from the tares.
Okay, one more. Let me throw this one on the table. I got 7 minutes left. Jared, here's not my new saying. In fact, I think maybe I'm going to write about this. Remember, the devil's a liar. He's a liar. Remember this, the devil infiltrates. And remember this, change the words and you change the world. Change the way somebody thinks and you change the way they act, right? So here's my new slogan. I just came up with it this morning. You ready? Make war, not love. Make war, not love. And so I Googled and I said, well, what does the Bible say about war? Well, the answer says, got questions. Remember, I like to go there. What's it say? Many people make the mistake of reading what the Bible says in Exodus 20:13, you shall not kill, and then seek to apply this commandment to war. However, the Hebrew word literally means the intentional, premeditated killing of another person with malice and murder. God often ordered the Israelites to go to war with other nations. God ordered the death penalty for numerous crimes. So God is not against killing, only murder. Oh, my goodness. This blows your mind, huh? Does this change? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. Hang on. I got to get this out of my way, Jared.
Infiltration.
So, So God is not against killing, but only murder. War is filled with sinful people. War is inevitable. Sometimes the only way to keep sinful people from doing great harm to the innocent is by going to war. In the Old Testament, God ordered the Israelites to take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. Deuteronomy declares, however, in the cities of the nations, the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them as the Lord your God has commanded. Also in 1 Samuel, he says, go and completely destroy those wicked people. The Amalekites. Uh-oh, those are giants, I believe. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Obviously, God is not against all war. Jesus is perfect, is always in perfect agreement with the Father. So we cannot argue that war was only God's will in the Old Testament, because God does not change. In fact, Jesus' second coming will be exceedingly violent. Oh my goodness. Revelation 19 describes the ultimate war with Christ. Then I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Wow. Scroll down, Jared. The bird conquering, who commands, who judges and makes war with justice, it's going to be bloody and gory. The birds will eat the flesh of all those who oppose him. He has no compassion upon his enemies, whom he will conquer completely and consign to a fiery lake of burning sulfur. It's an error to say that God never supports war. Jesus is not a pacifist. In a world filled with evil people, sometimes war is necessary to prevent even greater evil.
Amen, Coach.
If Hitler had not been defeated by World War II, how many more millions would have been killed? If the American Civil War had not been fought, how much longer would African Americans have had to suffer as slaves? War is a terrible thing. Some wars are more just than others, but war is always the result of sin.
Amen, Coach.
At the same time, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. In a world filled with sin, hatred, and evil, war is inevitable. Christians should not desire war, but neither are Christians to oppose the government God has placed in authority over. I'd argue with that. The most important thing we can do, can be doing in a time of war, is to be praying for godly wisdom for our leaders, praying for the safety of our military, praying for quick resolution to conflicts, praying for a minimum of casualties among civilians on both sides. See, they're talking about a governmental war. I'm talking about an individual community war against sin. Those who are committing sin are to be crushed, according to what I read in the world. Does anybody disagree with that? Let's make war, not love.
Can I, hey, Coach?
Yep.
Just to add, maybe change one word, make war in love. You know, I mean, that's, it's a misconception about what love is, right?
Well, war is love, Jared. And sometimes war is a consequence of love.
Right.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
Jesus also said he came to divide.
Came to destroy and divide.
Destroy, but you know, pit father against mother, brother against, you know.
See, he came to the woman,
he came to bring. He came to bring the sword, not peace. He said,
right.
"Welcome to the party, guys. This is it, Coach. You hit it right there. These guys are putting the soft spin on it, saying that if your government says so, it is the church."
Amen.
That God called to war. In the Old Testament, it was his people he called to war. Now, it just so happened that his people were run by the judges or by kings at that point. They were good guys that he selected. But that's the key.
Well, there was
that's
a time
the proper when, authority. That's
there was
the proper
time when
authority.
We had godly government. See,
all of this is a redo of Satan's original wrong going. Satan says, I will be like God. people have decided there's a better way to do it than what the Bible actually says. And so they go with their conception of a better way, and they turn themselves into Satan.
Timothy Leary said, tune in, turn on, and drop out. The same guy that gave us free sex, free love, free drugs, gave us make love, not war. And the church has swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.